Thanks for joining us here at New Song Church, where we're helping people to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you have any questions at all, or just want to learn more about us as a church, you can go to mynsc.org/happenings. It's the best way to stay connected with us throughout the week. And now, check out this week's sermon.
Are you ready to study the Word of God, yes or no? All right, get your sermon notes out. We are in Daniel chapter 6. We're in this series called Bold, and we are really studying how to live a bold, a courageous life in this generation, in this culture where literally, and I mean this very literally, Christianity is under attack like it's never been before. And we need to stand strong in the faith. We need to stand strong and defend the gospel, defend the message of Christ, but do it in a very loving and a very godly and gracious and merciful way. But it has to be, make no mistake, it has to be courageous, though. You have to be bold in this generation. I'm going to give you a little bit of backdrop of now what's happening in Daniel's life. Remember, I told you that the first six chapters of Daniel really concern more of the stories of his life or what was happening in that kingdom in that time. Chapter 7 through 12 really are these visions that Daniel had. So the first few chapters, Daniel is interpreting visions. And the last half of the book, he's actually the one getting the visions. And it's a great read. It's a great study. Well, at this point, Babylon's already conquered Israel. That's how they ended up in captivity. Remember, when we first started studying Daniel, he was only 12 to 15 years old. He was a young teenager. But now, over the course of time, the Persians and the Medes came in and they conquered Babylon. So King Nebuchadnezzar has actually died. He was the king of Babylon. He's died. He died. He's not around anymore. The king of the Medes has taken over, and his name is King Darius. And at this point, Daniel is probably at least 80 years old, give or take. So now he has witnessed the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, all of his days. I mean, he's just lived this life fully devoted to the Lord. But yet he's still in leadership, because when Darius came in and conquered King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, what they would often do is they would take the leaders of the previous empire and they would integrate them into the new kingdom. And that was to bring political stability in the nation. So what it was they were concerned about a revolt. They were concerned that the Israelites would rise up and another battle would begin, another war would begin because of an uprising. So in order to offset that, The new kings would bring in the leaders from the old empire and say, "Hey, you need to be in my kingdom, and you can give me advice. I'm going to listen to your voice." And it was to bring political stability, because the Israelites were able to say, "Hey, listen, we're in captivity," which they were. "We're in captivity, but at least we have somebody speaking on our behalf to the king. We have people, we have our own people in the very presence of the king. And so we're going to trust in people like Daniel to do their job, to speak to the king on our behalf and hopefully treat us well as we're in captivity." So Daniel is still in this authoritative position, even though there's been a change in the empires, in the kingdoms. Everybody get that? So that's where we are. Daniel is older now, and we're going to read again. I don't know if I'm sure I mentioned it in 21 years of ministry here at New Song, but I don't know if I've ever preached a sermon on Daniel and the lion's den in all of these years. That's a crying shame right there, everybody. But today's the day. So we're going to go back. You ready to go back to Sunday school, everybody? Get a little Sunday school going on. That's what we're going to do. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 3. It says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so." Watch this. "They could find no corruption in him." Let's just pause right there for a second. I wonder, if people were to examine your life and my life, would they find any level of corruption? Would they find any level? Would there be any disruptions in our integrity? So if somebody examined your life, what would they find that as a Christian is not supposed to be there? Now, many of you in this room, you already had something that came to your mind. You already had something. Oh, you know what? They would find this. They would see this. And can I tell you something? If something came to your mind right then, can I tell you, that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, there's still some things that we need to work on in your life. That you need to live above any level of reproach. You need to, you know, the Bible says there's this verse that we taught our kids as they were growing up, all of their growing up years, that the Bible says actually uses this phrase to avoid even the appearance of evil. Not just to avoid evil, but even the appearance of evil. And I would encourage you, live life, New Song, so devoted to Christ. Live life as if you were being examined, there would be no lack of integrity. There would be no corruption in your life. You would be beyond reproach. Everybody see that? Because one of these days, in fact, I always say it this way, live your life as if there are no secrets, because in the end, there are no secrets, right? And the person who wrote that was a pastor. It wasn't me. It was a pastor who, guess what, had a moral failure after he wrote that chapter in one of his books. Live your life as if there are no secrets, because in the end, there are no secrets. Well, the very man who wrote that had secrets. And everybody, it goes to show us this is serious. This is serious. We need to live lives of integrity before Christ. Can I get an amen to that, somebody? You guys say, that's good stuff. As Christians, we're called to it. Okay, so they could not find any corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So he did his job really, really well. Finally, these men said, we're never going to find any bias for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. What they're saying is, they're not saying that he's failing in his obedience to the law or obedience to God's law. They're not saying that. They're saying, actually, he's being so faithful to his God, he's being so faithful to the law of God, that we need to set up a trap that forces him to deny God's law, and then we'll have him. That's what they're saying. They're saying he's so faithful to it, that's how we're going to trap him. And that's exactly what they do. So before we move on, I want you to write this down, that Christians, as a Christian, if we want to apply it to us today, as Christians, we do not conform to culture, but we conform to Christ. And Daniel, living in that world, in that generation, you need to know something about Daniel. He did not conform to culture. Culture said, you have to speak like us and think like us and act like us, and you've got to do what we do. And Daniel said, nope, not going to do it, because it's contrary to God's law. It's contrary to God's word. I'm telling you, New Song, this culture, this generation, they are putting things on Christians, telling us that if we don't do certain things, then we're actually, again, we've said it already, that's what this whole series is about, about being bold and courageous, that they're saying, if you don't look like us and talk like us and think like us and act like us, then you're bigots and you're fascists and, you know, you're evil. Well, the Bible says in the last days, people will call evil good and they'll call good evil. And we're seeing that in this generation like never before. But remember, you're not called to conform to this culture. You are called to conform to Christ. Can I get an amen? That's how we're meant to live. In fact, isn't it Romans chapter 12 that says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So we don't conform to culture. We conform to Christ. Let me say it a different way. That the more you conform to Christ, is the less you're going to look like culture. I'm going to ask you a question. In all honesty, don't answer out loud. In all honesty, do you look more like culture or do you look more like Jesus? Do you look more like culture or do you look more like Christ? And I'm not talking about the jeans that you're wearing. I'm talking about your life. Do you reflect culture or do you reflect Christ? Well, I've just made it my goal. My wife and I, we're deeply committed to looking like Jesus. We want to reflect Christ in this generation. And we stand out in the crowd. We don't act and think and look and talk like everybody else. We just don't. Why? Because we're committed to Christ. We're committed to his word. And we will not bow down in this culture. Is anybody else with me? We're not going to bow down. That's not who we are. Okay, so now let's go to Daniel chapter 6, verse 6. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, and here's their conniving hearts, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den." They say, hey, make this proclamation that everybody will worship you and you alone. And that's exactly what King Darius did. He issued that decree. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He said, you can tell me to do this, that, or the other, but I am going to be faithful to God. I'm going to be faithful to God. Even if it doesn't agree with your culture, even if it doesn't agree with your laws, I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to be faithful to God. I want to show you something so important here. In fact, write this down. Just too good to pass up, everybody. That courage is formed in private, not in public. That's what we're learning here. That Daniel just decided in his mind, I don't care what the king's command is, I will not worship a false god or a human being. I am only going to worship the God, the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, and I will not change. I am going to worship God. I will not bow down to this culture or to this generation. Now, courage then, or boldness, is formed in private, not in public. And you're like, well, actually, Pastor Justin, no, he went public. Hear me out. Let me say it a different way. That courage is formed in private. It is displayed in public. You don't wait for a public confrontation to decide if you're going to be bold or not. You don't wait for the moment to arrive before you say, well, I'll just wait until the moment, and then I'll decide if I'm going to really follow Christ or be true to Christ. Can I tell you something? As you spend private time with God in his word, in prayer, in praise, and in worship, all of a sudden, what is forming in you in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of his word, what's forming in you is courage and boldness, where when there is a public confrontation, you'll already have inside you what it takes to make a public display of your faith. Remember, in the New Testament, there's this little conversation. We're about to go make a difference, but what if we don't know what to say? And they're told this. They're told, don't worry about that. In those moments, when you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit will speak through you. Isn't that in the Bible? How many know that's in the Bible, right? The Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about what you're going to do in public, because what you're going to do in public has already been developed in you in private. It's good stuff. That's why you need to spend some time with the Lord. You need to spend some time in his word. You need to spend some time in communication and fellowship with him. And by the way, a lot of people, when they come to me, they're like, Pastor, I just haven't been doing so good lately. My relationship with the Lord has just been slipping, and you know, and I'm trying to get back to where I was. Well, first of all, I tell them, listen, don't think of it as you've got to try to get back where you were. I wouldn't think of it like that. I just think of it like this. From this moment on, I'm gonna be true to God. I'm gonna be faithful to the Lord. I'm gonna allow him to do in me whatever needs to be done in me. Because if you say, I want to get back to where I was in the Lord, maybe that's not good enough. Because when you were at that place in the Lord, you still went downhill. You still like, oh yeah, well, I've been giving in. Could it be that God doesn't want you to go back to the place that you were? He wants to take you further. And he'll want to take you further quicker. He wants you to stand strong in the faith. So a lot of people come to me and say, Pastor, I just need to get back where I'm going. Well, first of all, let's rethink that. And second of all, they also say, I just haven't been reading my Bible and I haven't been praying like I should. I haven't been reading and praying. Can I tell you, there is a third aspect of that conversation, of that thought that people are missing out on. That a lot of people just say, Bible study and prayer, Bible study and prayer, Bible study and prayer. And they don't understand that praise and worship has to be a part of that moment, that private moment that you have with God. Those prayer closet moments shouldn't be just prayer and Bible study. It should be worship and prayer and Bible study. In fact, the disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, okay, I will. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. How did he start? He says this, don't start with asking for stuff. You need to start with some praise and worship. Because when you worship the Lord, he inhabits the praises of his people. I'm telling you, his presence will fill your life. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. There's strength. There's hope. There's peace. Everything that you need. So when I come before the Lord, I'm telling you the vast majority of the time. Now, sometimes I pass protocol and I just go right into, oh, Lord, I need you now. You know, like, and that's okay. That's okay. Don't worry about that. But most of the time, when I go to the Lord, I start by saying, Lord, I worship you. Hallowed be your name. I honor you. I glorify you. If I don't get what I'm asking for, if I don't see what I'm believing for, Lord, I'm still going to worship you. I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to trust in you. God, you are everything to me. You're my all in all. You're everything to me. And I worship him. Can I tell you, there are three aspects to your time with God: worship, prayer, and the word. Worship, prayer, and the word. Don't leave out worship. Don't leave out worship. So courage is formed in private, not in public. I was thinking about this. You know, courage has to do with strength. It has to do with boldness, with power on the inside of you. I was thinking about Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, a very prominent verse in the Bible. But those who wait on the Lord, those who have those private moments with God, those personal moments with the Lord, you're just waiting on the Lord. What do they renew? They renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. That strength comes upon them in private moments, and it'll come out from them in very public ones. Come on, somebody. You see it? So I need those private moments with the Lord so that I will always act in courage and in boldness and in faith in public. That's how that works. That's good stuff. I'm telling you, I'm preaching today, y'all. I'm just preaching. Okay. I'm going to sit down now, but probably not for long. Okay. Daniel chapter 6, verse 16. So the king gave the order. And they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. Because actually, Daniel carried the favor of the king. He had the favor of the king. The king loved this guy because he was a good person. And the king knew it. So the king was really struggling with this, but you would say, well, why didn't the king just not enforce the law? Like, he created the law. Why couldn't he just break his law and say, okay, well, that applies to everybody else, but not for Daniel? See, what you're thinking of is you're thinking of more of a democratic society than you are a kingdom society. And in kingdoms, when a king would decree a thing, it was established. It was law. It could not be taken back. So when he decreed it, he couldn't go back on his word. They're like, well, that doesn't really make much sense. Actually, it makes a lot of sense when you consider the fact that you are not, New Song, you are not in a democracy as Christians. You belong to a kingdom. You belong to a kingdom. You are not, you're not in a democracy. You can't, I mean, you can. If you go to God and say, well, God, I just, you know what? I read something in here and I just disagree. God's going to say, well, I'm not going to change my word. So since my word isn't going to change, what needs to change is actually your heart. That's what he's going to say. He's going to speak that to you. Why? Because the word of God stands forever. It's eternal, the Bible says. God is eternal and God is perfect and God is unchanging. He's unchangeable. So his word has been decreed. There is no changing it. He will not, let me say it this way. God will never go back on his word, ever. That means, everybody, come on, let faith arise in this place. That means every promise in the book belongs to us. Why? Because God doesn't go back on his word. The book of Job says, when you decree a thing, it is established. And God made some decrees. And when he decreed those things, the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. When those promises, his word is decreed, he has to follow through. He cannot break his word. Why is that? Because then that would mean that his word was not perfect, but his word is perfect. So why would he have to change it? After all, it's perfect. So that means knowing that God cannot go back on his word. That means I can take his promises and believe his promises, hold to his promises, and say, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know my God is faithful to his word. And when he says he's going to supply all of my needs, he's going to supply all of my needs. Well, how is he going to do that? I don't know, but God is a man of his word. I say that, man, not theologically correct, but you get what I'm saying. God is spirit, those who worship him. Okay, that's another day. Okay. Don't think of God as an old man with a beard in heaven. That's man's idea of God. God is so much greater. That's okay, I'll preach that later. Okay. Are you like me? Just love the word of the Lord. I just love God's word. I love it. So encouraging. So, verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. Notice what Daniel did not say. He didn't just say, oh, I'm all good. He gave God praise because it was a miracle from God. Do you see that, everybody? And we need to live our lives pointing people to Jesus, giving God praise, giving God praise. They have not heard, he goes on to say, they haven't hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God. He had just trusted in God. Some of you right now, some of you feel like, you know what? I'm in the middle of a lion's den. Like I am getting beat up and torn up. Like I have been wounded by this culture and by this world. I have been hurt. And I got good news for you today, everybody. First of all, God is a mighty deliverer. Second of all, one of these days, we don't talk about this enough. One of these days, We will receive the ultimate deliverance and we will be in the very presence of God and we'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And at that moment, every single wound incurred in this world, in your life, every single grief, every single broken heart, every time that your world has been shattered, it's gonna disappear in his presence and you'll be made whole. No more tears, no more crying, no more suffering, no more anguish. It's just, you're going to be made whole in his presence. Can I tell you something about this, everybody? The wounds that we're going to focus on in heaven isn't yours and mine. It's the wounds in the hands and the feet of our Savior, Jesus Christ. who will receive all of the glory for all of eternity, and he's so worthy of it. So what you're experiencing right now won't always be what you're experiencing right now. You're going to make it. God is good. He's going to bring you out. And one of these days, you're going to be made whole, completely whole. It's good stuff. I'm going to teach you three things very quickly. Courage to stand comes from kneeling before God. I've already said it this way, that courage is formed in private, not in public. And courage to stand in this generation, in this culture for Christ. Courage to stand comes from kneeling before God. Spend time with the Lord every day. Make it a daily, Lord, I'm just going to spend some time with you today. I just want to be with you today. Well, Pastor Justin, I got a lot of kids. Well, so do I. Well, Pastor Justin, I got a lot on my plate. So do I. And here's what I found out. New song, everybody look at your pastor. You have to make this a priority. It has to be a priority in your life. Meaning, doesn't matter how busy you are. Doesn't matter how many hours you work. Doesn't matter how many kids you have. You make it a priority. I don't care what happens in this day. I'm going to spend some time with Jesus. It has to be a priority. If you don't make it a priority, it will not happen to the level it needs to happen in your life. You have to make it a priority. Everybody get that? Okay, the second thing is, courage to stand leaves no room for compromise. I promise you, you will face circumstances where you will be tempted to compromise, but you have to have courage to stand and allow no compromise in your life. I was thinking about the story of Elijah when he met up with Ahab, and then of course all of the prophets. And you know, Ahab was the king of Israel. He was a very evil king. The Bible says he was more evil than all of the kings before him. And not only was he evil, but he married a woman named Jezebel, who was also very evil, very pagan. And she actually loved every false god and hated the worship of the one true God and hated those who worshiped the one true God. She hated God followers, very evil. And Elijah had this confrontation with Ahab. We're gonna see in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. It says, Ahab went to meet Elijah, and when he saw Elijah, he said to them, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Let's stop right there. Is that you, you troubler of Israel? In this generation, New Song, make no mistake, in this generation, there are so many people so full of evil that they're calling good and they're calling righteous things and holy things evil in this generation. And that means they're calling Christians evil. And they're looking at Christians and pointing the finger and saying, "You guys are so wrong." And they're saying these names of who we are and what we represent and how evil it must be. And they're looking at us and saying, "All those Christians are troublers in this nation." Now, I don't think we feel that as much in the cornfields of Indiana the way that others feel it around this nation, but make no mistake, it's happening. It's happening. That this culture who doesn't know Christ, they are pointing the finger at Christians and saying, "You are the ones who are causing the trouble. And this nation would be so much better if you would just think like us and talk like us and act like us and be like us." That's not who we're called to be. We're called to be beacons of light in a very dark world. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay. So Ahab accuses of Elijah, "You're a troubler of Israel." Verse 18, Elijah's response, "I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have." He's saying, "I know exactly who you are, and I know your lineage. You're more evil than all of the ones before you, and they were really evil. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. You have abandoned the word of God, and you're following false gods." Do you see that in our nation currently, yes or no? People are abandoning the word of God They're abandoning truth, and they're holding to something that is not of God. He says, now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and not only with the people, but bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Excuse me. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. By the way, next year we'll take a trip to Israel and we'll get to stand in this very location on Mount Carmel. It's the coolest thing. I've only been there once, but I can't wait to go back. Elijah went before the people and he said, watch this. So he went before all the people that had gathered there for the showdown that was about to take place. He said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And watch this. But the people said nothing. They said nothing. Why? Because they were a people of compromise. They were a people of compromise. Well, I don't really know which side. I'm just here to watch. I'm just here to listen. I'm not really ready to make a decision yet. They compromised. And again, there's no room for compromise in our lives, everybody. I heard this, read this a long time ago. It's not mine, but I don't know where it came from. There are three people that ask certain questions. The coward, is it safe? The consensus, is it popular? And the courageous, is it right? I don't care if it's safe. I don't care if it's popular or not popular. I want to know, is it right? So are you going to be a coward? Well, I don't know if it's safe or not. Are you going to be part of the consensus? Well, that's just not really popular right now. Or are you going to be part of the courageous? No, I'm just standing up for what's right. I'm standing up for the word of God. If it's in the Bible, I'm going to hold to it. If it's in the word of God, I want to hold to it. Can I, in all sincerity, I mean this with so much sincerity, if you have things in your life and you're like, Pastor, I agree with like 95% of the Bible, but there's some things I don't agree with. Can I ask you to be courageous enough to just let us know and say, you know what? I just want to talk about some of the things that I don't agree with. Because some things, it just doesn't make sense to me. And if it doesn't make sense to you, and you want in all sincerity, just tell me why. Just tell me why it's like that. In this generation, here's one, cohabitation or premarital sex. It's a sin, everybody. It's a sin. Well, you know what? I don't know if I agree with it. Some people would say, I don't know if I agree with that. Okay. Well, why don't you come and talk to us about it? And we'll tell you why it's a sin. We'll explain it to you. And what we're going to explain is the holiness of God and how we take things and try to pervert the holiness of God and the will of God. We'll explain to you his character, his nature, and his will, and why that it's important that you hold to his word. But you can disagree with it all day long. But his word is still eternal. It still stands forever. Come on, somebody. And so if you have questions, you say, Pastor, I just want to meet with somebody about that. Because I got honest questions. I would actually celebrate you. I would say, good for you. I'm so proud of you. You're willing to ask the difficult questions. You're willing to say, be so bold to say, hey, listen, I want to believe the word of God. I don't understand this. Could somebody just explain it to me? And I'd say, we got loads of people. In fact, we got one guy in the church, his whole heart, his whole ministry, he started a ministry just defending the gospel, defending the Bible. It's called apologetics. He was here this morning. And he's like, hey, you brought me up again. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to keep doing it too. And I'm going to keep sending people your way. Because we have some people that have questions. And everybody, we have staff, we have elders, we have leaders that can answer those. And by the way, maybe your small group leader can. Well, I'm not in a small group. Well, you should have been. And it's still not too late. There you go. I just slid that right in there, didn't I? That's good. I am courageous, everybody. That's all I got to say. Can I tell you, it's okay to ask questions. That's what we're here for. But don't just ignore the word of God and say, well, I just don't care what God says, or I don't care the reason behind it. I'm going to just keep believing what I believe. Don't live life like that. Don't live a life of compromise. No, I'm all in. I'm all in. And the third thing, courage to stand is the courage to be mistreated. It's the courage to be mistreated. Can I tell you something? In this world, in this generation, in this culture, you'll probably be mistreated. In fact, I almost guarantee it. If you really hold to the word of God, you're going to be mistreated. I was thinking about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28. He said, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. Can I ask you a question? If we were not going to be mistreated, if we were not going to be cursed, if we were not going to be hated, if we were not going to have enemies, why would Jesus have said that? There would have been no reason at all for Jesus to say, love your enemies, if you weren't going to have enemies. There would have been no reason at all for Jesus to say, hey, you've got to do good to those who hate you if you weren't going to be hated, or bless those who curse you if you weren't going to be cursed, or pray for those who mistreat you if you weren't going to be mistreated. How many know what I'm talking about? He's telling you these things because he knows that you're going to be mistreated. He knows you're going to be cursed. He knows that people are going to hate you. He knows you're going to have enemies. And he says, when you experience those things, be courageous and be loving, and be good and be merciful. Truly care about not just what they're saying, but about the person who's saying it. Can I tell you, that helps me a lot. It helps me a lot in life. I remind myself oftentimes, I've been hurt, just like all of you. I've been hurt. And I have to remind myself, I need to be less concerned with what words were said and more concerned about the heart in which those words came. That I need to be more concerned about that person than I do about how the words affected me. Everybody see that? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. So they said those things because it was in their heart, and they need a heart change. Courage isn't, you've heard this, I don't know, this is not a quote, but you've heard something very similar, I'm sure. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's just the choice to live courageously anyway. It's just the choice to move forward anyway. I'm going to be very, very transparent with you. I don't know if there's one day out of the year in which the enemy doesn't plant seeds of fear in my life. I'll speak more clearly. I battle fear every day. How's that? I just choose not to give in to it. I choose to live by faith. I choose to feed my faith and not my fears. I choose to not give in to my emotions. I choose to give in to my Father, whose word is unchangeable and says he's got my back. The Bible says that the Lord is on my side. If God be for us, who can be against us? So I just choose faith over fear. Fear is planted by the enemy. He tries to plant seeds of fear in me every day of my life. And I mean that literally. I just don't give in. Well, some days I do. Very rarely. But some days I do. And then I repent of it. Lord, I'm so sorry I gave into fear today. I let my mind wander for a little bit and played scenarios in my mind that what could happen, instead of just trusting in you as the God of truth, because you are true, the God who honors his word, a God in which it is impossible for you to lie. Instead of trusting your word, I trusted my emotions and I repent of it. And I choose faith in God. Oh, see, that's courage. It's not the absence of fear. It's I'm moving forward anyway. I'm gonna believe anyway. I'm gonna be a person of faith anyway. You'll be mistreated, but I'm reminded that Jesus was mistreated for our sins, wasn't he? He knows what being mistreated is all about. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our pain. And he says, you can come to me. I know what you're going through. And so we do. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, there's some people right here in this room that have been broken. They've been wounded. They've been mistreated. They've been talked about. They've been gossiped about. There's been backbiting involved in their life, Lord. They've been hurt. Some of the people who did the wounding were those who were closest to them. So they just weren't hurt emotionally. They were hurt relationally. And God, I pray that you would heal my church family today. Bind up the brokenhearted, Lord, I pray. Heal their wounds. Remind them that one of these days, there won't be any more tears in heaven, no more pain, no more suffering. One of these days, we'll be with you. What a glorious day that will be. Remind them that they're not alone, that you're on their side, and that if you're for them, who can stand against them? Lord, heal their hearts, I pray. Give them hearts of forgiveness towards others. Give them hearts of mercy, hearts of grace. I speak that over my church family today, Lord. Let healing virtue flow throughout this room right here, right now. Holy Spirit, flow freely in this room right here, right now, to heal the hurting. If that's you, New Song, just receive that healing from the Lord. You don't have to say anything out loud, but just, Lord, I receive my healing. Lord, I come before you broken today, but I receive my healing in Jesus' name. You've called me to live an abundant life, a life of joy and peace and hope. But I need you, Lord. So heal my heart, I pray. Say that to him. Heal me, Lord. And Lord, I also pray that every single one of us would live bold, courageous lives. That we would not live lives of compromise. That we would stand firm in the faith, holding to your word. And Lord, when we face culture, when we face troubles, difficult times, moments of uncertainty, of conflict, empower us with your presence and your spirit, so much so that we would have no other option except to be courageous, to be bold, to be strong in the faith. Develop that within us right now, Lord, I pray. Make me bold. Make me bold. But not that I could prove everybody wrong, but so I could point everyone to Jesus, the Savior of the world. Lord, help us all, what we've prayed so many times around here. Lord, help us all not live our lives to prove a point, but live our lives to make a difference for the glory of your name. So raise up a generation of devoted, passionate followers of Christ. And Lord, have mercy upon our nation. Lord, I think we're seeing some sparks some flames of revival around this nation, Lord. Lord, may that continue. And may there be an awakening in our nation, a revival in our nation, Lord. Be merciful to us, O God. And may many cry out to Jesus Christ for salvation. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you that you're trustworthy and that your word is true. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that, say amen. Amen. I love you so much, New Song. You're the best church ever. One invitation can change a life. I'll see you next Sunday morning. God bless you guys.
As a church, it's our honor to play a small part in what God is doing through your life. And we would love to continue on that journey with you. To find out what your next steps could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to mynsc.org/contact. Thank you to all of you who consistently give, serve, and pray. You are the ones who God is using to make a difference in our community as we live out our mission of leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for watching. We hope you tune in next week.